to Acts chapter 14. And I have a couple of things to say actually before we get there, but we'll be in Acts chapter 14 once we start the lesson. I wanted to point out on the handout the offering. Actually, today's offering is not going toward the Preaching Conference Encouragement Fund. I wanted to put that there so I could report on how much we had taken up during January through March, and that was $635. And we're going to be helping a few different pastors and alumni with their expenses for coming here. I know of Pastor Jack Lamb coming from the Los Angeles area, and then Naima Liggins, who worked with us for a while, is out there, and she's coming back. And then also Pastor Randy Starr, in his meetings, has been just offering any pastor that he meets with that will come $100. And so we're going to use that money for any of the pastors that come to Preaching Conference because he's using that to encourage them to come. That's going to fit exactly what we're doing there. And so we will, and if this is the first time we've done this, if we don't use all of that money, we'll just hang on to it. And next year, when more people hear about it and say, oh, I can get money for coming, we'll be ready for them. So that's what's going on there. Then for April and May, for these next 2 months, our offerings, so today's offering and the next offerings are going to go to help Stephen Boots. If you've been here for a little while, you know Stephen Boots is going to be starting a church in the Virginia area, not far from where he's working and assisting in the pastorate right now. We're not going to just go and send it to him. We're going to hang on to it. And once he's started and we know of a particular need, then we'll send it off to help with that need. But our offerings for April and May we'll put in a safe place, probably in the same place with all the other money, but we'll designate that amount of money to help him with a project or a need once he gets started with the work there. I couldn't help but be thinking about some things while Mr. Brady was telling us about Bananiel. Wow, I got it. Pretty close. At least as close as he was. So, but imagine, okay, so just to put ourselves back in history, imagine yourself going before the sheriff or before the justice of the peace or the judge or whatever because you didn't go to church. Okay. They exempted themselves from public worship. That means they decided that they didn't have to go to public worship. So imagine somebody here is taking attendance and we see, oh, so-and-so wasn't here. We check into that and find out that they haven't seen the doctor lately. They must have exempted themselves from public worship. And so the constable or whatever, I don't know if it's all in one because things were kind of glopped up there in the past. He's dragged before him. He's arrested, brought before the constable. Brought before the constable. I thought the constable would have done it, but maybe he did it and maybe he arrested him and judged him. But because he didn't go to church. Okay. That is unthinkable to us, but because we have freedom of religion and because we have in America, since our founding, had separation of church and state. Or, better said, the Constitution forbids prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Our federal Constitution prohibits that. But this was before that time, and state constitutions didn't necessarily say that for a while. Imagine getting in trouble on the other side of it. Imagine being in court and saying something about what the beliefs of a church and that getting you in trouble. You know, would our courts today care whether you said a certain church doesn't help you out spiritually? No, because we've had this, I don't necessarily like the term, but we've had this separation of duties, at least, between the entities in our country, and it wouldn't mean anything. If I was before court and I said, well, I don't think the Presbyterians practice their religion correctly, they're not really a church, they wouldn't care. But here, this man, because he said, where you all are going to church isn't a true church, he got in big trouble for that. So both ways, it was very, and this is a Baptist idea, and it's one of the reasons we go over this. Actually, Pastor Parrish mentioned it in the service last Sunday night. Separation is a distinctive, the separation of church authority from government authority is a distinctive of Baptist beliefs. And then I would like to make a comment. This is probably why it takes us so long to get through our passage. I don't make these comments that often, but I need to say something. And we should just be, I think I'm correct in this. All these ordinances, whether it's the Religious Freedom Restoration Act of last year, or whether it's a non-discrimination ordinance, none of them are necessary. All of them are unnecessary. We live in America. If you do something, if you wrong someone, there are already laws on the books that protect you from having wrong done against you, regardless of who you are. If you're a black person and something wrong happens to you, you go to court and you sue the person, or if it's a criminal act, you know, call the sheriff or call the police. If you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a homosexual and somebody does something wrong to you, the law is there for you. If you get your feelings hurt, that's something else. You know, and if you're a Christian, we didn't need the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that we tried to pass even in Indiana. We didn't need it. Because we already have laws to help us and support us. It was just, I mean, some people thought, well, we need this because other things are happening in other parts of the country. And sure, maybe that's a way there's a way of thinking that it says, if something bad happens, then we just need more laws. There's another way of thinking that says, we live in America, we already have enough laws. All we have to do is use the laws that we have. You know, a gun kills somebody, which, I've got a gun in my house. I've had several in my house. They haven't gone off. Not even once. You know, it takes somebody to pull the trigger on them. But a gun is used in a murder, and so then we need more laws. We already have laws against murder. So anyway, that's my current day rant. We don't need extra ordinance. I'm not saying that we don't need legislatures. There's never a need for any new laws. But so many of these laws and ordinances are unnecessary because we already have laws. We already live in a nation and in a community that has laws. So, that has nothing to do with Acts chapter 14. But it does have to do with our Sunday school hour this morning. It just came up and I could not resist today. Acts chapter 14. Today, we're going to see Paul preaching to the pagans, or Paul preaches to pagans is the title of this lesson. A few weeks back, we spent a little time looking at Paul's synagogue sermon, Paul preaching to Israelites, basically. And probably won't be this year because it's all the way in Acts chapter 17. We'll see Paul preaching to the philosophers on Mars Hill. Here is Paul preaching to pagans. Up to this point in Paul's ministry, he always started his ministry in the synagogues, wherever he was. But if we just start in Acts chapter 13, when they went to Cyprus, they preached in the synagogues. All the way across the island, they preached in the synagogues. They did preach to Sergius Paulus, who was a pagan, but they started in the synagogues. When they went to Antioch, they preached in the synagogue first. When they went to Iconium, they preached in the synagogue first. They got driven out of Iconium after several weeks, probably even months of work there, and they went to Lystra and Derbe. Now, in the synagogues, the people of the synagogues were well-versed in the scriptures. Every week, they heard a specific portion of the law read. They heard a specific portion of the prophets read. They had opportunity for somebody who had studied the scriptures to get up and talk about, give an exhortation. If the synagogue was open all week long for anybody that would want to come to it and read the scriptures themselves and read other writings about religion and about spiritual matters. So when Paul and Barnabas or anybody went to the synagogue, they were preaching to what we would today call a churched crowd. It would be like them coming here and talking to you. Well, we all, I hope, are somewhat familiar with the scriptures. And so they would say, look, the Bible says. And they would talk about the Messiah and the promises to Israel and all of that. But now, in Lystra, there's no synagogue, it appears, because he didn't go to a synagogue. It says he preached. There's no synagogue. And history tells us that those people in Lystra were very pagan. I won't say barbarian necessary, but more backwards. They were hill country people. They weren't sophisticated Greeks or they were just farmers, normal old people who were very, very deluded by paganism. That was pagan religion doesn't make sense to us. We've grown up as Christians or we've grown up in civilization, and to think that an idol or something is powerful doesn't make sense to us. But in those days, they probably understood that the idol didn't do something, but they ascribed to that idol power because something had to bring order into their world. The sun came around every day. Something brought order, something brought disorder, and they knew it wasn't them, so they ascribed that power to idols, to gods. And there was a lot of different things happening in their lives, so they had lots of different gods. But anyway, so in Lystra, they're very pagan, what we might say backwards. And it's my opinion that when Paul and Barnabas came there, that they preached in the marketplace. The Bible says, the same herd, talking about the man that was the lame man in verse 9, the same herd Paul speak who steadfastly behold him. It doesn't say this lame man was there where he could hear Paul speak. And it's those towns and cities had a place where people would come whenever they wanted to do business. It was the, maybe not exactly geographically center, but the center of the town was the marketplace. It was called the Agora. And there would be booths all around it. This would be a place where people would be passing through. There's not a synagogue where he could go to, so what's the next best thing? The place where lots of people are coming. So Paul is there speaking and preaching. We don't hear what he says there, but he notices this man who, after a while, he notices that and believes that he has faith to be healed, and so he heals him. He heals the lame man, and when the people, there had to be a lot of people around, when the people saw this, they start talking. But they don't speak in Greek. They speak in the language of the Lycaonians, which was that region. So Paul and Barnabas don't understand what they're saying. They are excited. Obviously, people would be excited when somebody gets healed. And so they don't know what he's saying. But after a while, they realize what it was that they were excited about. And Luke tells us that they believed that the gods, two of the gods, had come down from the pantheon or wherever the gods lived and they came down and were among them in the form of Paul and Barnabas. And so they decided that Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercurius or Mercury, the spokesman, because he did most of the talking. And there was a tradition. Even poets had written about it that years before the gods had done this same thing. They had come down and nobody received them kindly. Nobody took care of them. Nobody fed them supper. Nobody gave them a place to stay except for this old, very, very poor farmer. And they finally let him in. And then the gods blessed this farmer, turned his house into a palace, and cursed everyone and the whole area for not, because they were not, and destroyed them. So they were not going to make that mistake again. If the gods were there in the form of Paul and Barnabas, they were going to receive them and offer worship to them. And that's what they did. They got the priest of Jupiter and he got an oxen and they had the garlands on the oxen and they were bringing them and they're about to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, to these gods in the form of men. And Paul and Barnabas finally realize what is going on. And the Bible says they rent their clothes. They ran in among them and they cried out loudly and they talked to them, the words that we're going to look at this morning. And they hardly were able to, they scarcely were able to restrain the people from doing sacrifice unto them. They did restrain them, but it was a very hard job. So what did they cry out? When they went among them, what did they cry out? These few verses, three, four verses, is the second message recorded of Paul's. The first we've looked at in the synagogue. I mentioned the third, which is to the philosophers in Acts chapter 17. This one is to pagans, to what we might call today unchurched Charlie, people that are not familiar with Scripture. And the reason I want to look at this, and hopefully what you can take from this is something that will help you today, because almost everybody we meet today is a pagan. Almost every single person you meet today has no understanding of Scriptures. They might have heard of the Bible. They might know a verse, something like, God helps those who help themselves, which we know is not even in the Bible, right? They would ascribe 10 or 12 sayings that sound religious and have to do with being a good person to the Bible. Some of them might be in the Bible, some of them might not be. But they don't know the Bible. They're completely unchurched. They're completely unaware of the Bible. They wouldn't like this word, but they are, in the realm of the way we would think biblically, scripturally, pagans. They're pagans. Americans don't want to be called pagans. They think of pagans as people that, you know, have worship idols and things like that. But they are pagans. They don't know the Scriptures at all. They completely go their own way. And so this message that Paul gives is one that the average American needs to hear today. I'm not saying the Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the Scriptures when we speak to somebody who doesn't know the Scriptures, but there's portions of the Scriptures that apply to them more clearly than other portions. So what did Paul and Barnabas cry out to them? It says, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you." I'm reading verse 15. "And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So this is Paul's message to pagan people. Obviously, there was more to it than this once they stopped sacrificing. Obviously, there were things he said in the marketplace before this, but this is what God decided to record for us of Paul's approach to these pagan people. And I want to just draw out a few things that I notice in here. First of all, he says, why do you worship gods? Why do you these things? We are men just like you. Now, in their case, the people were worshiping them. So they had to say, we're men, just like you. In our case, the people that we're giving the gospel to, or trying to witness to, they're not worshiping us. But they are worshiping men. Just like us. Just like them. You could think of their, first of all, I don't know why, I think of Confucius. Okay? People worship him. They follow his teachings. Or Buddha. I think of Mary. Well, I don't worship. People do worship Mary. They worship Mary. They want her to help them. And for that matter, all religions are the creation of men. Whether we see it directly or indirectly, all religions are the creation of men. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a creation of man. This guy took these, took scriptures and his ideas and twisted them all around to create a religion. The Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, it's a religion that's a creation of men. There's tens of thousands of them meeting this week in Salt Lake City for their semi-annual thing. Seventh-day Adventists. They follow the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy, I think is the one for her. I get the founders and the religions confused sometimes. Is that the right one? No? That's Christian Science? Anyway. All of them. Okay, but they follow these teachings of people, and they've formulated things into a religion. They are not worshiping God. They're worshiping the creation of men. The Catholic Church is the creation of men. It's not, we can't really point to one man, but if you study their history, you'll see, I don't know when it starts, somewhere around 300 or 400, they decide to add this teaching, and then they add this teaching, and all the teachings that they add that are very important are not found in the Bible. So if they're not found in the Bible, where are they found? They're found in the teachings and thoughts of men. And by the time you get to 1880s, and even time past then, we have more additions and more of man's ideas into a Catholic religion that people think is Christian because Jesus is a part of that. But it's in no way what the Bible says. It's the creation of men. So, and Islam. Islam is the creation of men. They claim it's the creation of Muhammad, that he's the prophet, and their teachings in the Quran come from him. But as we learned, even those writings, there's a lot of suspicion about what came from him and what was just remembered, because it's not remembered in any kind of order. It's the creation of men. And so since these things are the creation of men, Paul and Barnabas say, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Now, they weren't saying that we like to worship idols also when they said that. They're just saying we are men. We have physical bodies just like you do. We have hunger. We have pain. We're men just like you are. We're not anything supernatural. We're men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you would turn from these vanities. Turn from vanities. What does vanity mean? Emptiness. Turn from all religion is empty. So pagan man, today's man, is empty. Regardless of what he's following to try to fulfill his spirituality, he's empty. I won't say that there's not momentary fulfillment. There is momentary fulfillment of various kinds. Even in the pagan religions, they had rituals that they went through that were very exciting. And you could end up some of the temples were temples of prostitution. And that would be very fulfilling for a man for a very short amount of time. I'm not saying that there wasn't fleshly pleasures involved, that there wasn't some type of spiritual ecstasy that took place. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen in the religions of today, but they end up being empty. They're vanities. There can be momentary fulfillments, but the enduring feeling, the enduring state is one of emptiness. There are rituals. There are liturgies. I mean, you might go into a church that's not a rock and roll church, very calm, very stately and very spiritual, and feel, wow, I've never felt that before. And you might say, well, that's really special. That was something special. But at the end, and some people that worship Christ worship that way, so I don't want to condemn that completely. But at the end, whether it's a ritual or a liturgy or an excitement or an experience or whether it's meditation or whether it's rock and roll, whatever it is, all the things that claim to be fulfilling are vanities. They're empty. And without Christ, all of life or any of it is empty. And that's because God created us. And God created us for His pleasure. And really, we cannot have happiness or fulfillment without Him. Some person said that God created, that mankind was created with a God-shaped hole in his life. You can put whatever you want into that hole, but nothing fills and completes the hole except God. And for that matter, let me say that the only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ, His Son. Some people claim to that, you know, that Jesus Christ is not God. Well, God said, you accept Him the way I say He is. If we want to put a separation between it, if we want to think about the three persons of the Trinity at this moment, the Father says, Jesus, my Son, is the express image of myself. And you accept Him. If you don't accept Him, you don't have me. Okay? So anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. So, God created us. We're created with a God-shaped hole. So turn from the emptiness and turn to God. Turn from these vanities unto the living God. God is living. And that's a huge contrast with everything else that people worship today. Whether it is a man who created something, or whether it's Confucius or Muhammad or whatever, they're all dead. God is living. And then the description of the living God is God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So God is the one that made the heavens. People looked to the heavens and said, well, the stars must be the ones ruling because they're always the same. And Paul said, no, God created the stars. People looked at the sun. They worshiped the sun because it was regular. People worshiped rain and because the seasons came, they brought seasons and brought them life. And Paul says, no, God is the one that is the living God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that are in them. And in verse 17, it says, He left Himself not without witness in that He did good, and He's the one that gives rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and fills our hearts with food and gladness. So turn from emptiness and turn to God. God is the one that created. And I guess the point is, when we're dealing with people that don't know the Scriptures, we have to start with what they do know. And they do know creation around them. They might not believe in creation, but they know the creation around them. They don't know a verse of Scripture, but they know there's a heaven and an earth. And we tell them about the God who created them. And I need to stop, but let me just make this other point there. It says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. That means that God created us and He allowed nations to go their own ways. He allowed them to. He didn't condone it, but He allowed them to. And look what happened when they did. What happens when man goes their own way? They end up in emptiness. They end up in debauchery. They end up in selfishness and wickedness and emptiness. Man, the nations going their own way, are empty. They need God. And for that matter, the Jewish nation who had the Scriptures without turning to God, They are empty too. They needed God. Both the Jews needed Christ the Savior, and the Gentiles need Christ the Savior. And while the nations left to themselves did evil, end up with wickedness, God did good. Even though they were wicked, even though they were evil, He was still good, sending rain from heaven, giving them fruitful seasons, filling their lives with food and gladness. The gods and the religions fill with fear. If anything bad happens, the gods were mad. The one true God is not that way. We don't have time to explore that idea some more. But there's a lot of resources out there. If you want to say, well, how do I answer somebody that says, how can there be a God if there's pain in the world? There's a lot of ways to answer that question. Maybe sometime I will. But that's not the point of this message, this lesson this morning. The point is that we start with the typical American, with creation, and get them to acknowledge that there's a God, and get them to acknowledge that what they're worshiping, the way they're living, is empty. And the way the world has treated them is ruthless and terrible. But God has been good. God has been good. And in His goodness, then, He offered His Son as the Redeemer. In His mercy, He offered His Son to pardon their sin and save them from all the wicked terribleness that's around them. And if they will turn from emptiness, turn from their idols, turn from their own thinking to God, and believe in Him, believe on Him, God, Jesus, will receive them. Anyone who comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Let's pray.